last week, several of you commented that I was pretty hard on you. It was completely my intention, but it also goes to bear that there are more things that keep us unyoked than what I talked about last week. When I talked about the yoke of submission to Christ, submission is where freedom in Christ begins. Submission is where the love of Christ can be fully understood. And when I said that if you experienced joy at the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, then you were not yoked to Christ. And when I said that those of you who were glad that Donald Trump had COVID-19 were not yoked to Christ, there's a reason behind that. You can't have that kind of stuff in your heart and claim to be yoked to Christ. It's just not possible. But there's a whole other list of people that would apply to as well. If you've been doing church for a really long time and you're like, well, I don't need to go to small group, there's nothing they could teach me, then you're not really ready to be yoked to Christ. If you say, well, I'm really involved in church and I'm good, you're really not in a position where you can claim that you're yoked to Christ. If your attitude is, I'm a leader in the church and so I don't need leading, then you are not legitimately yoked to Christ. If you're a young person and you say, well, that religion, that Jesus stuff's just for old people, you're not really yoked to Christ. Your attitude of being submission oriented is not there. God has always known you. He's always known what is best for your life, and that is to be like Christ. To this you have been called. To this you have been justified. To this you have been glorified. But why? Why? Why would he take people that have the kind of attitudes that I've drawn attention to, and why would he call us to those kinds of things? Why would he predestine us to all of the blessings of Romans chapter 8? And the answer is not complicated. The answer is because he loves you. The answer is because he loves you. Madeline Murray O'Hare, some of you don't recognize that name, others of you do, proclaimed herself as the most hated woman in the world. It's a moniker that she wore with pride. And in 1966, she was largely responsible, her and her atheist group, was largely responsible for having prayer and Bible reading and Bible study and things like that removed from the school campuses in the United States of America. According to an article in Texas Monthly, she on many occasions had to defend her statement where she would ask the question, what is wrong with hate? Hate points out the other side. Hate helps you see that everything's not always coming up roses. Hate helps you see that there are bad, rotten, yucky, icky people in this world. Hate is okay. It's okay to hate. And yet, when she died, and they had determined that she died, she actually disappeared. And they found her corpse, headless, along with two of her children, who'd also been decapitated. Her things went up for auction, and her 2,000-page diary was purchased. And according to WordPress, six times in her 2,000-page diary, she asks this question, won't somebody somewhere please love me? How ironic. She defends her position to be hateful, but yet at least six times in her life, she yearned and knew that there was a need to be loved. There was a yearning there to be loved. And so as we finish Romans 8:28 today, I really want you to grasp what God's trying to say here today. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask him to help us understand the concept of his love. Father, we come to you understanding that we're asking for an understanding of what your love for us means. What does it look like? How does it feel? How do we take hold of that? How do we live with that as an anticipated part of our everyday? Answer these questions in our heart and in our minds today. We would pray in your name. Amen. As we have talked in Romans, there is a perfect promise, and that is that God works. There is a perfect purpose, and that is you are to be conformed to the image of Jesus. There's a perfect process. It's being called, being justified, being glorified. But today I want you to understand that there's a pure love that's attached to all of that. There's a pure love that's attached to all of that. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, and finishing out the chapter, Paul writes this to the church at Rome. What then shall we say in response to this? To what? To the fact that there's a perfect promise, a perfect purpose, a perfect process. What do we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a beautiful way to conclude a chapter that starts with this amazing statement. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He spends the rest of the chapter trying to explain to you why you are not condemned. And then he gets to the end and he says, not only are you not condemned, but you are loved, and there is nothing that can separate you from that if you have made a conscious choice to believe in and belong to and submit to the yoke of Jesus Christ. So let's talk about this love reality this morning. Love reality number one is that God is for you. The entire chapter of Romans 8 explains that God is for you. If you and I are going to live out this perfect promise, the one that Christ wants to bring into our life, you have to understand that confrontation is coming your way. Who will be against us, he says. There are people that are going to stand against you if you stand for Christ. It's just a part of it. You know how I know this? Because I have two kids who are in their 20s, and I have watched them struggle with doing the right thing and being the right kind of person and trying every day to live for Christ and watching people walk away from their lives, and then other people come into their life and walk away out of their life because they don't like the moral standards that they set up for their friendships and for the expectation for their friendships. My children have suffered loneliness because they have tried to honor Christ in their life. Who will be against you? Not only is there confrontation, but there's also accusation. You will be slandered. Paul asks, who will bring charges? Pretty much everybody. You will be misunderstood. You will be misrepresented. You will be misquoted. People will watch your life not to see you shine, but watch your life to find out where you don't get it right. There will be accusation. He also says that there will also be condemnation. You will be unfriended. You will be marginalized. You will be ostracized. You will be set aside. You will be the fun sucker in other people's lives. That it will be their perception of you. The Bible says that we have enemies in this world. The Bible talks about how our flesh needs to stay crucified. As we've talked the last 2 weeks, the Bible talks about how we have to stay yoked to Christ. We understand that we can resist the devil by fleeing from him. But there are also going to be many people that are going to try to come against you in your Christian journey. The good news is that God is for you. God has your back. Tabitha was dating a young man in high school. I think she was a freshman. And it was going swimmingly, as relationships typically do, in the honeymoon phase, as they say. But freshmen are very immature, typically, particularly if it's kind of the first little school romance that you're having. And this young man was obviously not mature enough to be in some type of relationship. And so he started saying unkind things about Tabitha behind her back. And he started saying unkind things to other people. He started making false accusations about the person that she was and about the kind of life that she lived. And he got back to Tabby's big brother, Seth. Tabby was a freshman. Seth was a senior. They were all in band together. And when wind of what was happening to Tabitha and to her character and to her reputation got back to Big Brother Seth, Big Brother Seth approached the young man and invited him to join him in a practice room in the band hall. Seth had started his growth spurt, and he was quite an intimidating presence. And as he stood over this young man, explaining to him God's will for his life concerning his little sister, the boy understood that he was no longer going to say things falsely accusing Tabitha, or there would be Big Brother repercussions because of that. The young man understood. The relationship at that moment was terminated. And the false accusations against Tabitha evaporated and dried up, and the young man apologized. Oh, it's good to have a big brother to protect you. It's good to have that kind of overlooker in your life to help you when people come against you falsely. But the scripture says that we have someone who is closer than a brother. And he's got your back. He is for you. The psalmist writes in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? For the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Jeremiah 31:3 tells us that we have been loved with an everlasting love. When God's people in the book of Exodus were stuck literally between a rock and a hard place, and the enemy is coming from the backside, and the sea is to the front side, and the walls of the cliffs are to either side, Moses makes this announcement to the people: "Fear not, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Lord," repeat after me, "will fight for you. And you have only to be silent." How does He fight for you? Paul tells us, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all, no, will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? For God so loved you that He sent His Son." Because God is for you, He sent His Son. That is love reality number one. Love reality number two is that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I learned this truth from my grandmother when I was just a little bitty kid. We'd go to her house in the summertime, and they lived out in a little town called Midwest, Wyoming. The town was so small, there wasn't even a church there. Roads weren't paved. Everything in and out of town was dirt. The nearest church was about 3 or 4 miles away on the outskirts of another town called Edgerton. And so you drive to that little town, and up on the hill, the bluff overlooking the town, was the only church. It'd been there for a long time, even when I was a little kid. And you'd go down in the basement where the children met for Sunday school, and it was musty, and it smelled like an old church would smell. And it was in those little rooms down there that my grandmother taught me the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I learned that truth, or the beginning of that truth, when I was very, very young. He loves you so completely that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to the slaughter. But even with all of these things that I've just mentioned, we are more than conquerors of him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death or life or angels or demons or present or future or powers, neither height nor depth or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. The word separation here is an interesting word. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It is an interesting word. It means to dissect, intricate, minute, precise dissection in order to remove one thing to another, or one thing from another. But the word also means to hack off with a meat cleaver. It means to chop off. Wait a minute. One word with two meanings? Absolutely. And I think it's a beautiful word because it says whether or not you've been throat punched by life or blitz attacked by the devil or someone has planned and calculated an attempt to separate you from Christ, no matter how it comes against you, no matter what kind of attack is coming, whether it's subtle and precise and precision-like or whether it's a blitz attack, doesn't matter how it comes. It doesn't matter from where it comes. You cannot be separated from the love of Christ. And then Paul goes on and gives you a list. He says, there are no emotional factors that can separate you from the love of Christ. He uses the word trouble. He uses the word hardship. The word trouble means inner pressure. Anybody got inner pressure today? I spent some time with my nieces this weekend. Educators in Louisiana having the same, you know, kind of problem that all the educators are having countrywide. And they're just freaking out. They have internal pressure based on, what am I going to do? How am I going to do it? Is it going to be good enough? Am I going to make somebody upset? Am I going to be able to have an impact on these kids' lives? All these things that they struggle with. So many people I know struggle with depression or bitterness or anger. These inner feelings can sometimes make us ask, does God really love me? And the answer is absolutely yes. You cannot dissect nor lop off with a cleaver the love of God, no matter how roiled up you get on the inside. No matter how blue you feel or sad you may be, the love of Christ remains intact. The second word is the word hardship. The word hardship means outer pressure. Things that come at you from the outside, financial pressure, job pressure, marriage pressure, family pressure, kid pressure. It doesn't matter whether the pressure comes from the inside or the outside. There are no emotional factors that can separate you from the love of Christ. Your responsibility is simply to yoke up. And if you will yoke up, doesn't matter what comes at you from the outside or what comes at you from the inside, you can't be separated. He also tells us that there are no physical ailments that can separate you from the love of Christ. Persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Sword is a physical element that can literally hack you off. Right? Chop you up into bits. Even these physical threats can't separate you from the love of God. They can't. Some of you have been harmed physically and emotionally from the time you were little. Some of you, if you've gotten older, feel like you've been beaten on by life and by family and by friends. Some of you are a target of other people's pain and have been for a long time. Some of you are inflictors of other people's pain because of the pain that you have suffered. But it is important to remember that even the pain you suffer or even the pain you have inflicted because of your own pain cannot, will not separate you from the love of God. There are no physical ailments. No matter how sick you get, you cannot be separated from the love of God. There are also no earthly elements that can separate you from the love of God. He says, no life, nor death, nor height, nor depth, nothing present. Nothing future, nothing past. These things cannot separate you from the love of God. Those who know Jesus Christ know that death actually ushers us into His presence. Paul says we'll be absent from the body, we'll be present with the Lord. A believer should not fear the day that they are going to die. We should look forward to that. We shouldn't hurry it along, but we should look forward to that. Because it only gets better because we graduate from this life to what the Scripture says is to the presence of Jesus. And let me show you how much God loves you, and let me show you how good God is. Once you die in this body and your spirit winds up in paradise where Jesus is, God says that paradise only gets an upgrade because someday there's coming a new heaven and a new earth, and a new heaven and a new earth is where He and God will be, Jesus and God will be together, and paradise even gets an upgrade. That's how much God loves you. It's a beautiful thing. The word height means the highest point on earth. The word depth is the word bathos, where we get the word bathosphere, which speaks of the depth of the ocean. The psalmist and other Old Testament writers say, if I ascend to the mountain, you are there. If I descend to the depths, you are there. There is no place you can go and be separated from the love of God. There are no earthly things that can separate you from the love of God. But there are also no supernatural forces that can separate you from the love of Christ. Angels can't, powers can't, and other created things. Verse 39 says, anything else in all creation cannot separate you from the love of Christ. I had never really given this particular phrase a whole lot of thought. I've been to the zoo. I've seen creation. I've watched the Discovery Channel. I've seen creation. I used to follow Steve Irwin. I've seen creation. Until you understand the Greek here, you don't understand creation. Because what he says is that this is a word that literally means other created things that you don't know about. Wait a minute. There's created things that I still don't know about? Absolutely. There are created things that science doesn't know about. There are created things that exist out there somewhere that we in our sad little human minds haven't even been able to comprehend. And other created things. In Christ's love, you are more than a conqueror. And nothing can separate you from that. Anything in all creation, anything and other created things, whatever they might be, cannot separate you from the love of Christ. When he uses the word conqueror, he uses it in a sentence construct that says, you are more than a conqueror. The word conqueror is the Greek word hypernike. It is where we get the word hyper, and it is where we get the word Nike. Hyper means hyper, and Nike means victorious or victor. So you are more than a super, which is what hyper means, victor. So you are a super, super victor. You are super, super victorious. Why? Because of the love that He has for you. You are more than conquerors over all of these things that He has just listed. But victory begins with submission to the yoke. We've talked before about the Scripture being full of paradox. The last shall be first. The rich shall be poor. The greatest shall be the least. And victory starts with submission. And really, of all the paradoxes in the Scripture, this is one of the easiest to understand. If you are going to be an elite Olympic athlete, and if you are going to be a super, super victor in the Olympics, you submit yourself to your coaches. You submit yourself to training. You submit yourself to the dietitian. You submit yourself to the physician. You submit yourself to all of the rules and regulations of the governing Olympic committees. Victory begins with submission. We ask the question, won't somebody please love me? God already has. He has proven it over and over and over again, and He is for you. Won't somebody love me? Jesus already has. So I would ask you today, would you choose to believe in Him and belong to Him if you haven't already made that choice? Would you choose to yoke and abide and rest in Jesus today? Would you choose to come to the end of yourself and to submit to the love of God? Because when you do, you receive the perfect promise of super, super victory. It will be different than what you think it is, but it will be of God, and that will make it exactly what it needs to be. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning and ask that we be convinced beyond a shadow of all doubt that you love us, that you are for us, that you have given us everything we need to experience that love in this world and in this lifetime. Help us to choose in these moments to say yes to you and to your yoke, because we love being connected to you because you loved us first. Help us in this time of invitation, we would pray in Jesus' name.